Good morning. Glad to see you here this morning. Makes preaching worthwhile. I'd rather preach to you than empty pews. So, and you hear me say this frequently, but your attendance is a gift to others in the room. When you attend church, it is something you're giving. And you don't come to church just to say, I wonder what's in it for me today, but just showing up, you are giving something to others. And so thank you for your gift of presence today. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, we're going to start reading at verse 31. Every growing Christian has a deep desire to be in the center of God's will. God has a perfect will. And we just have this inner longing, I want to be there. I want to be in the center of His will. And there in the center of God's will is a place where we grow, where growth is actually accelerated. And we have spiritual victory. We experience answers to prayer. There is fulfillment because we're living out the purposes of God in our life. And it is a good place. Well, in our Bible study this morning, we're going to look at somebody that wanted to be in God's will, but only got partway there. And this is a story of so many believers, even today. There is a place of spiritual victory and spiritual growth, but we're not all the way there. Abraham is an example of this, one of the most significant in the Bible. But in this passage we're going to read this morning about Abraham and his father, Terah, you're going to see that it was an incomplete life. There were unrealized goals. They weren't in the center of God's will. Now, we have a tendency to divide people into two categories, saved and unsaved, good and bad. That's the way we do it. But here in this passage, I want you to see a third category. And if you know the story of Terah and Abraham, God called them out of Ur, the Chaldeans. It was down on the Persian Gulf, right by the water there. And God said, I want you to leave this place and go to a place I will show you, and it's the place of my perfect will for you. And so actually it was Terah, Abraham's father, who said, okay, let's go. And they went about halfway, and they stopped at a place called Haran. And they settled there. And this halfway mark, this is you spiritually, I want you to see yourself in this story. Am I only partway there? Have I gone all the way with God? And so there's the three categories, not just good and bad, not just saved and unsaved, but where we're out of God's will, where we're in God's will completely and halfway there. All right, let me read the scripture. I'm going to start reading at 11:31, and I'm going to go all the way through 12:3. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, or Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. You see, Canaan was the perfect place. It's where God wanted them to go. And they set out there. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Now, just for point of clarification, actually, Terah created this settlement. And he named it after one of his sons, Haran. So he created this settlement and it became a family thing, and they grew and they prospered there. And actually this city of Haran, it was started as a settlement and it became a city. It will play out later in scripture as once they reach Canaan, they keep going back to Terah to get wives for their sons. We don't want to get one of these Canaanite girls to be a wife. Let's go back to Terah and get someone that's partly a relative, and that was the acceptable thing back then. And Haran will continue to play a role. But let me continue reading verse 32. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God had already been at work in the family of Abraham. Not just in Abraham's life, but in his whole family. And they had made as a family some spiritual progress. God had stirred discontent in Terah's heart, Abraham's father, saying, you need to get out of this place of wickedness and go to another place. And Terah initiated this whole process. We read in verse 31 that it was Terah who said, let's go. And he took his son, Abram, and off they went. But Haran, where they stopped and settled, was not the promised land. It was not Canaan. And so Haran represents for us today a place and a person of incomplete development. We're not all the way. This is not the final destination. This is not the best destination, but I've settled for this. And we have our Harans even today, places of compromise, places where we change the goals. We don't need to achieve so much. We become content with ourselves as incomplete people. But Christians are to keep moving. I want you to hear some phrases, and these are all out of the Bible. Put away childish things. Grow in grace. Get beyond the milk and partake of meat. Contend for the faith. Fight the good fight. Work out your salvation. The Bible tells us that we are to strive for more and not settle for where we are. So I want to give you several lessons from this passage that will apply to you in your life. And here's the first. We can advance with others as they respond to God. You see, Abraham did some advancing, and it was in with his father. His father was influencing him, and so others influence us. We get part way to where we're going to go because of the input of others. And we have been blessed with pastors and Sunday school teachers and Christian models and godly grandparents and godly parents and Christian friends. And there have been others in our lives who have spurred our growth and helped us to go. Verse 31 says, Terah took his son Abraham and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai. He took all these people, and so Terah was influencing others to get part way. And I commend him for that, but it wasn't all the way. We all need to be part of Christian fellowship. We need other Christians around us to help us to grow spiritually, and that's why we do church. I was thinking about it on my drive in this morning, that we are part of something that's 2,000 years old. Christians have been gathering together in the church for over 2,000 years. At the very earliest, they gathered in homes, and the very first Christians were Jews, and so they would gather in homes, and then they would also go to temple together. And then as the church spread, they would worship in Jewish synagogues and homes. And then the church spread throughout the Roman Empire, and under persecution, they worshiped in catacombs and they worshiped in homes. But once the persecution stopped by the Romans, they started to build church buildings. And those early church buildings were stone buildings, and they kept getting bigger and bigger until you have throughout Europe these large stone cathedrals. And then Christianity spread to the Americas, and in the American colonies, they copied some of the patterns of the churches in Europe, only they didn't build them out of stone usually, they built them out of wood. And so in our American heritage, we have this picture of this white painted wood frame church with a steeple on it. That's an American heritage of how we have interpreted the church. And then it comes down to our time, and the churches seem to be getting bigger and bigger, and now we have mega churches that have these big fan-shaped auditoriums, and out in front, you know, this huge spire that's just gigantic, and we have these mega churches. But then we also have churches now that are in storefronts. We have churches meeting in movie theaters. We have churches that are meeting in warehouses, wherever they can find a place, and the church is thriving. But every Lord's Day, every Sunday, for over 2,000 years, Christians have gathered, and we're still doing it. And the scripture even says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. This is so very important. We need to be together, and we spur one another on to growth, and decisions and activities of others influence us. You know, Terah went part way, and Abraham had to pick up the baton and go on from there. But I look back to a decision my dad made and the impact it had on our entire family and on me. The Canaans all originate in Pennsylvania. Dad was from western Pennsylvania. Mom was from eastern Pennsylvania. They met at a Christian college in Pennsylvania. Married and started family, and Dad pastored in Pennsylvania until I was 16 years old. And when I was 16, he got called to pastor a church in Lansing, Michigan. Now, this was a big deal, let me tell you. This was a big deal for our family to leave the state and family and relatives and all of that that we were relatively closer to. We didn't think we were so close then, but boy, when you go to a state, a couple states away, you know, it makes a big difference. As a result of that, I thought, well, I need to find a college out here. And I looked at two different colleges. If I had stayed in Pennsylvania, I would have gone to what was then called Penn Wesleyan College. It was my mom and dad's alma mater, and I'd probably gone there. But now that I was in Michigan, I thought, well, what's around here? And I looked at Spring Arbor College, now Spring Arbor University, and I looked at Marion College, now Indiana Wesleyan University, as two possibilities for me. And I went to Indiana Wesleyan University, and there I got involved in musical ensembles, concert choir, and all of that. And when I graduated, I ended up in a traveling, full-time traveling musical group that represented the university. And for a whole year, I traveled. In that year of travel, we ended up in a city of Glassboro, New Jersey, for a concert. And there in that church, the senior pastor came to me. It was a Wesleyan church. And he said, I know of you, and I know of your family, and we're looking for a youth pastor. Would you be interested in talking to us? And I ended up becoming the youth pastor in that church for 3 years. And though that progression keeps going along in my life, but it all happened, I look back, Dad went from Pennsylvania to Michigan, and it changed the trajectory of my life. And maybe you can point to a similar story in your own life where somebody before you made a decision and did something, and it just changed everything. Well, we influence others, and we help others, and we are the recipients of the actions of others. And so this first point that I want to give to you is we can advance with others as they respond to God. Now here's the second one I want to give you. We can advance beyond others as we respond to God. At some point we have to say, you know, my Christian growth and my victory in my walk with the Lord is not dependent on what other people are doing. I have to make some of my own decisions. I've got to keep moving. I can't just say, well, this is where my family went and this is where I am. No, each of us have to make our own personal choices spiritually. So the scripture says, in chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Now, Abraham, it's up to you. Terah, your father, has died. He settled here. You settled here with your father. But now I'm telling you, you have to do some things. And we're not going to realize God's full potential in our lives until we personally take responsibility to respond to what God wants us to do. I don't know how to say this strongly enough because I really believe we have too many people that say, and I hear it all the time, well, my grandparents went to church or my grandfather was a pastor. And that's the whole depth of their whole spiritual world is something that an ancestor did. Well, what about you? Well, my grandfather, my grandmother, I had an aunt that real, my godly mother. But what about you? Abram was his name, and it means great father, but God later changed his name from Abram to Abraham, and the meaning went from great father to father of a multitude. And one of the reasons for the name change was not just the fact that Abram was going to be the father of many nations and a multitude of people, but he was changing his whole identity. This was personal business between Abraham and God, not Terah and God. So we're called to move beyond wherever we find ourselves. Don't settle there. Don't stay in Haran and say, well, this is where my ancestors got me, and this is where others got me. This is where a pastor got me, or this is where a Christian friend got me. Where are you going to go? And we need to move on. Hebrews 11 says, by faith Abram, when called to go to a place he would later receive it as inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. What I want to tell you out of that verse is Abraham got out of his comfort zone. He left living in an established community. He left living in an established house to go live in a tent, to become a nomad in a land that he didn't know. He got out of his comfort zone. But he knew eventually, because of my obedience to God, there is going to be a city whose foundations, whose architect and builder is God. This is going to lead to something better. And so God calls us out of the comfortable and the familiar and to move on and to be better and to be more. And he says to us, just as he said to Abraham, leave your comfort zone. Stretch yourself. Be obedient. Don't settle here. You've not arrived. We're not finished yet. There is more for you. I love the verse in the New Testament. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. You're not done yet. Here's the third thing. We can advance others as we respond to God. You know, Abraham was on the receiving end of Terah's move, but now Abraham, he went and he took others with him. The scripture says he took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham now went from being a follower to being a leader. He was now influencing others to move on. And they arrived in Canaan. You know, I believe that God works through families. I believe that God works through churches to move people to greater places. When our son Andrew was born 28 years ago now, wow, makes me feel older. He was just a baby, and one day I was with Keith Drury. Some of you will know that name. He's been a professor at Indiana Wesleyan University and recently retired. But I showed him my son Andrew, and he looked down at this little baby boy, and he said, invest in him. He will do more for the kingdom of God than you will. And that really struck me. But I saw that in Keith Drury's family. I knew his dad, Leonard Drury. Leonard Drury was my dad's first district superintendent. He became, after that, the pastor of my mom's home church. And so I was around Leonard and Beatrice Drury a lot and enjoyed them. And they spoke good things into my life. And Leonard and Beatrice had two sons, Keith Drury, who actually became a denominational official and then a college professor. Another son was Elmer, who was a great pastor, ended up being in college leadership before he ended up in college leadership. He pastored the Croswell Wesleyan Church. Some of you are familiar with that church. Keith now has his offspring who are being great influencers in the church. His son David is now chief of staff for the general superintendent of our denomination. Amanda Drury, who married his son John, is a speaker of great renown, and his kids are just doing great things. There's something about investing in your kids spiritually that matters. There was a guy named Jim, uneducated, wasn't walking with God, crass, harsh, violent, heavy drinker, but God got a hold of Jim, and his life completely changed, and his wife and children have been praying for him to get saved. He got saved. Instead of staying home when the family went to church, he started taking the leadership role and saying, we're going to church. And witnesses say that even his language changed. It wasn't just that he stopped using vulgar language. His grammar improved. He literally had a desire. I want to be better than I am. And he improved his grammar. And he had two sons that went into ministry. He had two grandsons that went into ministry. He had two great-grandchildren that he never saw, never met, that are doing great things for God. Jim was my grandfather. And his great-grandchildren are my niece and nephew, my brother's kids. And David is pastoring a church that has grown to about 2,500. Heather, a girl, is pastoring a church that's running close to 2,000. And this last week, Heather was the speaker at Indiana Wesleyan University Spiritual Life Week. And they're doing great things for God. Amen. I want you to see yourself, wherever you are in the journey, see yourself as a Jim. Or see yourself as a Leonard or something, and knowing, if I start investing in the ones that come after me, they will do greater things. And let me tell you, one of my roles that I see is just be an encourager to young people in ministry. I'm motivated by that for two reasons. One, it's just a natural instinct I have. I just naturally have an instinct to affirm others and tell them whatever they did was good. It's a natural thing for me. But another influence in that is I had people when I was young who managed to really put me down. And I made a resolution back then, when I get to be an old guy, and now I'm there, I am going to encourage young people, especially those who want to serve the Lord and go into ministry. And one of the challenges that has happened from generation to generation is the next generation always does it differently, and they don't do it the way we did it. And older people have a tendency to say, it's different, therefore it's wrong. And I want to be the guy who says, it's different. Isn't that fun? Isn't that great? You know, here's what I think about the next generation changing things. When I go overseas, I have learned overseas, the best people to reach Zambians for Christ are Zambians, not the missionaries. The missionaries went over and they planted seed, but eventually you want Zambians to rise up and be in ministry and win Zambians. Same in any country where we send missionaries. Let me tell you what I think about this generation. The best people to reach this young generation today are the young people. And when they start saying, we want to make church the way we would do church, I'm all for it. I'm all for it. It has to change. Do you know the way we do church that so many people love and they don't want it to change is different than it was a couple of generations before then? It's always changing. It's always changing. Bless God, if you're really godly, you don't have air conditioning. You don't have padded pews. You don't have microphones and PAs. I heard all that as a kid. If you're really godly, you're not going to do that stuff. because somebody figured out that godliness meant inferiority, difficulty, and let's not do anything better. I never did buy into that, by the way. And one of the reasons I didn't buy into it, too many people slammed on me for the little things I did. So it just motivated me to change it more. I remember one time one of my staff pastor's teenage sons came into church, and I was talking to him, and I looked down, and he had flip-flops on and his toenails painted blue. And I looked up and I said, I can't wait to see how you're going to do church one day, but let me tell you, I'm going to be a cheerleader. But we can influence others for good. And we need to do that. Let me move on. I'm really off on a trail. Number four, we can advance in response to the promises of God. God's promise was to who Abraham would become. Here is what it says in chapter 12. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Wow. And let me tell you, what God was saying here is, it's not just Abraham what you're going to do, it's who you're going to be. And what I'm going to do through you. And all what God could do through us and who he could cause us to be. But we live in a culture that says the most important thing in how we build our own value is by the things we do. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do good things. But I would rather God work in me and refine my character and give me a hunger to walk in his ways. And out of that will come the doing. But we need to start with the being. And we move toward righteousness. He wants all of us to participate in his kingdom. You know, the church is a place where we need participants. We need participants. Now, there's a difference between a participant and an attender. An attender says, I love that church. I go there and, oh, I just feel so fed. My soul is lifted. And I, when we sing the songs, I feel close to God, and the message just kind of speaks to me. And all of that is good. There's nothing wrong with any of that. I hope my sermons speak to you. I mean, if not, then I'll quit. But we want that. But then there are those people who go, and just as I mentioned earlier, they go because they have this sense, my going encourages others. I'm going to give. And I'm going to get involved over there. I'm going to find a place to serve. Because when I serve, then I get connected with other people. And when I get connected with other people, when they're going through some hard places, I can be there for them. And I can help them, and I can have a relationship with them. And so you see that an attender walks in and walks out. A participant hangs around. By the way, this isn't in my sermon notes, but a sign of church health that this church has been demonstrating in fantastic ways. And I don't notice it so much in this service as the second service, because when this service is over, we encourage all of you to go to a Logos class. So that's great. But when the second service is over, you should see this. We dismiss service, and about half of the crowd does not leave. They just stay in here, and they visit with each other. And they're in huddles all around this room. There's a huge huddle right up here that huddles. And then there's a huddle right about halfway back the center aisle. And there's a huddle over here. There are just huddles everywhere. And the people are just talking. And I'm out in the back, and I just watch all that. I run out of people to shake hands with because they're all still inside. And I've often said to somebody, hey, you see that? I love that. That says we're a healthy church. Let me tell you what the opposite is, and maybe you've experienced this at some point or some place. If things aren't good in a church and the dismissal comes, the place empties out almost immediately and very quietly. People don't talk to each other. They just leave because there's some tension going on, and people don't want to have to deal with it, and it's uncomfortable here, and they did their duty by coming, but they're not interested in visiting. They're gone. But when they stick around and talk and they're laughing and sharing, and that says it's healthy. And I'm glad to report to you, based on that, this is a very healthy church. And I love it. We need each other. Well, I'm talking about God. Have I gone to point number four? We can advance in response to the promises of God. God's promise was about who Abraham would become. This is what I'm going to make you. And God's promise was also about, and I'm going to be with you. You're going to have my presence. In verse 7, and this is beyond where I read today, after Abraham got to Canaan, the promised land, it says in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Now earlier, in verse 1, it said, God said to Abraham. God spoke to Abraham, but once he got to the promised land, it said he appeared to Abraham. There was a greater level of intimacy with God, a greater awareness of God. And that's a promise for you. Let me read to you the promise right out of the New Testament, that when you are seeking God's will and moving toward God's will, you will have a greater understanding of God's presence and work in your life. Here's what it says. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Do you want to sense that you're closer to God and you can actually sense and see God? Then obey him and walk in his ways. Be in the center of his will, and you will experience God in greater ways. So, are you spiritually discontent? Good. I want you to have a sense of, you know, I could go deeper. I could go further in my walk with the Lord. I don't want to settle here halfway. I want you to just catch a glimpse of what you could be, the promises of God, the potential for yourself, the presence of God. Abraham could have said when God called him out of Haran, he said, you know, I've gone part way, that's good enough. But he didn't say that. He didn't settle in Haran as his father had. He went the rest of the way. He caught a glimpse of what God wanted for him, and we call that vision. And then he took other people with him. We call that leadership. I want to encourage you, don't settle. Don't settle for less than the best that God has for you. And don't let other people around you settle for less than the best. Decide to get going and take others with you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for people that have vision. Say, you know, I can see myself doing more and being more. And I thank you for people who are leaders and encouraging others and saying, let's go for this. Let's move on. Let's go deeper. Let's be stronger. Lord, I thank you for the visionaries and the leaders. And I think you're calling more of us to step up to that. So I pray, Lord, that you would drive home to every heart the sermon that you wanted them to hear today, not just the one I preached. You, Lord, speak. In Jesus' name, amen.